This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. JazakAllah khair. Thank you so much for joining us this episode 37 of our series The Blessed Women Around the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. And before we begin, just a reminder to myself and to all of us that are listening, as we enter this December period or this Christmas holiday period. If you're in the southern hemisphere, it is summertime, it's holiday time, the schools are on holiday. And if you're in the northern hemisphere, you probably will take some holiday as well. The Prophet ﷺ reminds us that there are two blessings that people in general miss out, that most people, we neglect these two blessings, and that is good health and free time. We don't really take of our good health and really use it productively. And we only reflect on our health in the days when we are ill, when we are sick and that health is gone and we don't have the strength to do the things that we could have done. Only then do we really appreciate that blessing. And for all those who are ill, all those whose health is not perfect at the moment, we ask Allah to grant them full shifa. We ask Allah to heal all the sick people of the earth. For every disease, there's a cure. Anyone who is ill should not give up hope. They should search for that cure, and ultimately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that will cure. The second blessing, as the hadith mentions, is free time. And now if you're on holiday, if you're taking a break from work, taking a break from school, you can take this holiday. It is okay, it is permissible to enjoy yourself in a halal manner. It is good to give your body time to recover and to relax, to, you know, lighten your mind, to de-stress. This is all permissible. These are all good things, but we also should try and make some use of this free time to do some kind of extra ibadah that we don't usually get to do. So maybe we don't have the opportunity to spend, you know, extra amount of time with dhikr, or extra amount of time in the masjid, or to recite extra Quran. Maybe we never even opened the Quran since Ramadan. Now is an opportunity. Now is an opportunity to show to Allah that yes, I have free time, and I will use, even if it's 5, 10, 20 minutes extra of my free time, for the sake of Allah, so that this blessing of free time does not go to waste. And of the best things we can do in this free time is to educate ourselves, to learn something new, whether it is to read a book, whether it is to listen to some lectures. If you are going on some road trip, rather put on some of the lectures. There are so many wonderful lecture series on Islam that you can find MuslimCentral.com. MuslimCentral.com, a fantastic website. It's got of the best speakers on earth, some of the best lecture series on earth in the English language. Download some of those episodes. Listen to them as you're driving on your holiday. Rather listen to that than something which is not permissible. You would benefit. And alhamdulillah, I guarantee you will enjoy yourself. So try to make some benefit in this free time. I speak to myself first. I'm also, alhamdulillah, on holiday. Some people even ask me, will we continue with our series, you know, the Women Around the Messenger, because people are not listening to it. We don't want to stop for the sake of holidays, because even though we take holiday from work, we take holiday from school, we never take holiday from Islam. We never take holiday from our deen. And in fact, we should exert ourselves a little bit more in holiday and free time for the sake of ibadah. Because when we are busy, our excuse is we can't listen to lectures, we can't read books, we can't do that extra ibadah because we're busy, it's work. Now when it's holiday, we should not prioritize our fun over ibadah. Every single blessing will be asked about, every single blessing we have, we will have to answer for this. And if we say, Ya Allah, even though I had the entire day off, I didn't have work or school, and in that I spent 5 minutes extra in the masjid. I never used to go, you know, I never recited much Quran during the week. Now that it's holiday, I've recited one extra page. Alhamdulillah, then you can say, Ya Allah, that's my kafara. That is my excuse. I've had my holiday. That's the extra bit I've done. And inshallah, we hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from us. So we will continue the series, if Allah permits, through the holiday period. And we hope that you will continue listening to it as well. Walhamdulillah. In our last episode, episode 36, we completed the discussion around our mother, Safiya radiallahu anha. Our mother Safiya, who we said was from a Jewish background, the only wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who came from the Bani Israel background, and of course her father Huyay being one of the most vile opponents to Islam, and ultimately our mother embraced Islam, and she got that double reward, as Allah mentions, the Ahlul Kitab, the people of the book, if they embrace Islam, then they get the reward of being a Jew or a Christian, and they get the reward of being a Muslim. They get double reward. So she's of this category, walhamdulillah. And with the completion of our mother Sophia and her story, we now have discussed over these 36 episodes, 10 personalities, 10 mothers. And I hope by now that we go through the list of personalities. And if you followed the series, I hope by now you would know these names and you'd also know who these women were. And I hope that you've built a relationship with them. Of course, as Allah says, these are our mothers, our dear beloved mothers. So we should know who they are. So let's go through the list. We started number 1, Khadija. Number 2, Sauda. Number 3, Aisha. Number 4, Hafsa. Number 5, Zainab binti Huzayma. Number 6, Salama. Number 7, Zainab binti Jahsh. Number 8, Juwayriya. Number 9, Habiba. And number 10, Safiya. And that therefore leaves us 2 more personalities. The total personalities we'll discuss would be 12. So we have 2 more left. And we will start with Maria al-Qibtiyya, our mother Maria, the Coptic lady. And number 12 will be Maymuna, insha'Allah. Our mother Maria al-Qibtiyya, as you can hear as her name is, Maria, the Coptic lady. She was from the Coptic origin. Very, very controversial personality. And a number of issues surrounding this discussion. In this discussion with her, we'll speak about slavery, because she began as a slave. Initially, she was a slave. And then beyond just slavery, the issue of concubines, the issue of actually cohabiting, having sexual relationship with a slave. What does Islam say about slavery? What does Islam say about sleeping with your slave? And then, of course, also there is a debate whether our mother Maria was in fact a wife of the Prophet ﷺ to begin with, or was she always a concubine? Was she just a slave woman the Prophet ﷺ had intercourse with? And this is a very, very sensitive topic, even though it is no longer relevant, because alhamdulillah, by the decree of Allah, slavery has come to an end and no one looks to bring it back. No alim on earth has said we should bring slavery back. It is something which Allah had never legislated, and it's something which is gone, alhamdulillah. But we need to discuss these matters, because we find in the Quran Allah mentions that one may cohabit with your wives and with those whom your right hand possesses, and these are the slave women. So we'll talk about these very controversial issues. But before we get there, let's begin the story around our mother Maria. So our mother Maria al-Qibtiyya, she's Maria the Coptic lady. She's the only wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who was not born in Arabia. All his other wives were born in Arabia. In fact, most of them, all of them were born in Mecca, with the exception of Juwayriya and Safiya. You'd find all of them were actually from Mecca and from the Quraysh. Our mother Maria was actually born in Egypt. And the Coptic people of Egypt, they have been there for many, many thousands of years, or many centuries. And in fact, they predate Islam. So this community, it's a branch of Christianity, the Coptic church. They've been there from the earliest days of Christianity. They've been in Egypt. And until today, you have more than 10 million Coptic Christians in Egypt. It's another evidence to say when the Muslims, the Sahaba, came to Egypt, they did not impose Islam on this community. This community was invited to Islam. They never accepted Islam, and until today, many of them have not accepted Islam. Alhamdulillah, you know, we leave them, the Sharia has left them in peace, that they are allowed to practice their religion. We invite them to Islam. If they accept, then that is for their own benefit. If they reject it, then that is between them and Allah. But we do not impose Islam upon anyone. La ikraha fi din. So this is one of the clearest examples that Islam does not spread by the sword. The fact that there's a Coptic people still till today in Egypt, this is something to take note of. So our mother Maria came from these people. Her father was a Coptic man. Her mother was actually a Greek woman. She was born in Egypt. Their family was from high society, high class people, very, very deeply religious and very connected with the Coptic church. And at that time, in fact, Egypt was ruled by the Coptic church. So what we call the Mukawqas, or the Patriarch. The Patriarch is like, maybe in our terms, the Grand Mufti, or the Pope of the Coptic Church. He was the guy that ruled Egypt. So they didn't have a president or a king, rather the Pope of the Church was in charge of Egypt. And many of the high society, the aristocrats of Egypt, they were aligned with the Church, so there was power. We know the Church had a lot of power as well. So her family, they were very connected to the church, and what they did, subhanAllah, these people, they actually donated their children to the church. So Maria's parents gave her and her sister, so Maria has a sister called Sirin, Maria and Sirin, they were two sisters, their parents donated them to the church. They said, "Ye, O priest, O Mukawqas, you can take our daughters as slaves and they will serve, they belong to the church. So also understand, the issue of slavery at that time was universal. The Jews, the Christians, even the Muslims, yes, and we'll talk about this, slavery existed at that time. And here, these parents actually gave their kids as donations to the church, and the church owned them. You could do whatever you want with them. You can use them, you can sell them, you can, and we'll see, in fact, that they were given away as a gift. And that's how she becomes into the church. So she was given as a young girl, she and her sister, Maria and Cyrene, they were donated to the church. And subhanAllah, we find something similar in the story of Nabi Isa's mother, Maryam alayhi salam. So if we remember the story of Nabi Isa, his grandmother, Maryam's mother, Nabi Isa's grandmother, and in this time, the nativity discussion, when people talk about the birth of Nabi Isa at this time, of course, there's no evidence that Nabi Isa was born on the 25th of December. But I mean, if we look at our, from the Quranic perspective, what a wonderful story about, and something we should share with our Christian friends and neighbors, that, you know, the birth of Nabi Isa is mentioned in so much detail. The birth of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is not mentioned in the Quran, but the birth of Nabi Isa is so mentioned, not only him, but his mother, Maryam, and his grandmother is mentioned in the Quran. So Nabi Isa's grandmother, she, you know, made dua that, Ya Allah, give me a child. And she hoped it was going to be a boy. She believed it was going to be a boy. And she says, Ya Allah, you give me this boy. And when her belly became big, she said, this boy that's in my tummy, I will donate him to the synagogue or to the temple. I will give him to you. He will be in your service. And of course, when she gave birth, she found, it's a girl. And she named her Maryam. But still, Maryam was the property, in inverted commas, of the temple, of the masjid. And Nabi Zakaria, he looked after her, and she was there. And of course, Allah would select her to be the mother of Nabi Isa, the Messiah. May Allah be pleased with them. May peace and salam be upon them. Ajma'in. So something similar. Maria and her sister were donated to the church, the Coptic church of Egypt. Now, she received then a very good education. The church was obviously also the most powerful and most advanced facility at that time, or organization at that time. So she was very cultured, she was well trained, and she was, must have been, from what we'll come to know, extremely, extremely beautiful woman, with exotic features from an Arab perspective. She was something that looked quite spectacular when people saw her. You know, they were mesmerized by the way she looked, and her sister, Cyrene, to that matter. So how does she become, how does she go from Egypt to Medina and become the wife of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Well, 6-7 years into the message and the preaching after Hijrah, 6 years after the Hijrah, the Prophet ﷺ enters a treaty with the Quraysh. The Quraysh and the Prophet, we know that there was war between Mecca and Medina. Eventually, after the Battle of the Trench, now we spoke about the Battle of the Trench a few episodes ago, when the Quraysh realized, after the Battle of the Trench, the Prophet says, from this point on, we will no longer be on the defensive, but we are now on the offensive. Now, the power has shifted to Medina. Now the Muslims have the momentum. The Quraysh, they tried everything and they lost, so the momentum is with the Muslims. So when the power began to shift to Medina, the Quraysh had no option but to enter into a peace agreement with the Prophet ﷺ. So Habiba, our mother Ramla, her dad Abu Sufyan, he was still the arch enemy of Islam, he enters into agreement of peace with the Prophet ﷺ. It's called the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, a wonderful, wonderful chapter in Islam. And when this happens now, with the Quraysh recognizing the Prophet ﷺ as a leader, he now has, you know, a reputation in Arabia. He's seen now as a major political figure. He's seen now as a key person in Arabia. In fact, at this point, he's probably the most powerful man in Arabia. Of course, from a non-Muslim perspective, he's a king or he's a ruler, and he's a political heavyweight in Arabia. So his fame becomes well known even outside of Arabia. And the Prophet ﷺ, once he's a sort of come to terms and is at peace with the internal enemies of Arabia, he now looks outside of Arabia and he sends letters to the kings and the rulers of the world. He sends a letter to the Emperor of Persia inviting him to Islam, the letter to the Emperor of Rome or the Byzantine Kingdom, Heracles, he sends a letter to him, and the Prophet ﷺ sends a letter to Mokokos, the head of Egypt. So the ruler of Egypt, the Coptic Pope, his name was Cyrus or Jureh. It's Jureh, that's his Arabic name. In English, he's called Cyrus. The Mukaukas or the Patriarch of Alexandria. The Prophet ﷺ writes him a letter inviting him to Islam. And these letters, alhamdulillah, until today, these letters have been preserved and we know exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said to them. So when the Prophet invited the Emperor of Persia, invited him to Islam, he was extremely arrogant. He tore up the letter and I will show this Arab, who does he think calling me to his religion? And when the Prophet ﷺ heard that, The Prophet says, because of his arrogance, Allah will tear up his kingdom as he tore up my letter. And wallahi, at that time, the Persian Empire was perhaps the most powerful empire on earth. They stood for over almost 2,000 years. But within 10 years from that moment, his entire empire crumbled, never to come back. The Persian Empire never recovered from that. Within 10 years, subhanAllah, as the Prophet said, he will be the last of his people, and as a curse on him because of the way he treated that letter. As for the emperor of the Byzantine, the Roman emperor Heraclius, very interesting story. When he receives the letter, Abu Sufyan happened to be in Syria. He brought him and he said, I got this letter from Muhammad. What do you say about him? And Abu Sufyan tells us the story. He says, at that point, he realized how prominent the Prophet ﷺ was. At that point, he realized that even the Romans know about this man. And he had to tell the truth. Abu Sufyan asked him questions like, who embraces the religion, the rich or the poor? And Abu Sufyan said, the poor. He asked Abu Sufyan, those who enter his religion, do they leave? Do they become murtad? So Abu Sufyan says, no, none of them. When they go, they never come back. But then the emperor of Rome actually says to Abu Sufyan that this man, we are also looking and waiting. We Christians are also waiting for final prophet. And if I was you, if I were in Arabia now, I would actually wash his feet, because this is the prophet that is also predicted. But the king of Rome, he would not leave his kingdom, so he remained on his religion. That was his fate. As for the emperor of Egypt, the Mukulkas, so he receives this letter, and the Prophet ﷺ says to him, I greet you in the name of Allah, the most merciful, the most beneficent, that peace be upon the one who accepts the religion of Allah. And that if you accept, O Jurayh, O Cyrus, if you accept this religion, then you will have a double reward. Not just that you've been a Christian and you believed in Allah and now you accept Islam, you will also be the means that all your people embrace Islam. But if you reject this thing, then the sin is upon you and the sin of your people. And then the Prophet ﷺ wrote the verses from the Quran where Allah says, قُلْ يَا أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَى كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَنْ لَا نَعْبُدُ إِلَّا اللَّهَ وَأَنْ لَا يُشْرِكْ بِهِ شَيْئًا. That Allah tells us when we speak to the Jews and the Christians. Allah says when we speak to them, we should say, let us come to a common word between us. Let's not talk about hijab and we talk about Makkah. And let's not go into the side issues. Let's talk about the most important issue. And what is the number one issue? That we worship none besides Allah. That, O Christians, O Jews, you and us, we all agree, we are all from Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. Our religions are Abrahamic religions. What was the teachings of Ibrahim? That there is only one creator, one controller and sustainer of the universe. There is none besides him that has power. So let's worship him alone and let's not commit any shirk with him. Let's not go to Jesus or to saints or kramats or awliya or anything besides Allah. Let's worship Allah alone. Let us first agree to that. If we agree to that, alhamdulillah, then we can start talking about the rest of it. The Prophet ﷺ writes this in the letter. Jurayh or Cyrus, he gets the letter. And he, being a man of religion, being an educated Christian, he also knows, look, this is the teachings of the Anbiya. This is the teachings of Jesus. And that there is a prophet coming. And the signs, as Allah mentions in the Quran, the Ahlul Kitab, they recognize the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's Nubuwa. The Jews recognized him. The Christians recognized him. In fact, we mentioned this before, the chief rabbi of Medina, Abdullah ibn Salam, he, the number one rabbi, when he met the Prophet ﷺ, he said, this man is a prophet. And we said, Safiya's dad, Huyay, also recognized this was a prophet. So Jurayh understands that this man is a prophet. And that Islam, this is the correct way. But of course, if you embrace Islam, he's going to lose his position. He can no longer be the head of the church. And he might even die. So what does he do? He writes back to the Prophet ﷺ and he says, you know, O Muhammad, we've received your letter and we have taken great care. I've honored your letter. I mean, I'm showing a great amount of respect. I've taken your letter and I've put it in a very special box, that we are also waiting for a prophet and we also are looking forward to the coming of a prophet. We thought perhaps he will not, we didn't think he would come from Arabia, but we're taking this under consideration and we respect you and we admire you. And here, as a token of our admiration, I have sent you a lot of gifts. So he sent clothing. He sent money, gold and silver. He sent perfumes. He sent medicines and herbs. He sent even a donkey. And this donkey is very famous. It's the Prophet's donkey. His name is Duldul. That's his name. The Prophet's camel's name was Qaswa, Al-Qaswa. And his donkey, Duldul, actually came as a gift from the king of Egypt, or the patriarch of Egypt. And in addition to that, he says, Oh Muhammad, I've sent you two amazing slave girls, two sisters, Maria and Cyrene. So these, remember we said these two sisters were donated to the church. They were at the service. The church owned them. And subhanAllah, the church says, yeah, well, you take them as gifts. So they were extremely well-looking women and well-educated, very talented women. And they were given as a gift to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam receives the letter. He's not really impressed with the gifts. This wasn't the issue. Prophet didn't write a letter so he can get gifts or recognition. So the Prophet ﷺ says to the Sahaba, this man, because he rejected Islam, the Syrians, he will be the last of his kingdom. Meaning that he's the last man that will rule Egypt. After that, Islam will rule Egypt. And in fact, as we said, within 5 years, 5 or 7 years after the Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, when he becomes the Khalifa, the Muslims will enter Egypt, and Egypt until today we know is a Muslim country. And that man Sirius, who wrote that letter, as the Prophet said, he will be the last of his people to rule Egypt. He was in fact the last. And then the Prophet also says, because he acted with respect, because he acted with a degree of decency, Allah will not, he will not be humiliated sort of in the dunya as the Emperor of Persia is going to be humiliated. In fact, the Emperor of Persia, his own son killed him, subhanAllah, his own son locked him up and he starved to death. Or as some mentioned, his son basically used him for target practice with an arrow, subhanAllah. A horrible ending for that man because of his disrespect to the letter of Allah, of the Prophet ﷺ. So these gifts come to the Prophet ﷺ. He distributes all the gold and silver to the Sahaba. He keeps the donkey. As I said, this is the donkey of the Prophet ﷺ. And of course, he has now these two women. They're not sisters. He can't keep, as is the rule, and we'll come to know the rules pertaining to slaves. You can't have two sisters as your slaves, as your concubines. So the Prophet ﷺ keeps Maria for himself, and he gives Cyrene, you know, who would she like to be with? And so she marries Thabit ibn Qais, or rather Hassan ibn Thabit. Hassan ibn Thabit, the poet of the Prophet ﷺ, he was a poet. He was the number one poet, and he married Cyrene, or Cyrene befell to him. And the Prophet ﷺ sends back the medicines, and he says, my sunnah is a better medicine than your medicines. The remedies that I give is even better than your medicines. And this was returned to the Makalkas. So this opens a number of questions. The Prophet ﷺ accepts a slave woman, and there will be a relationship between them. What does Islam say about slavery? And more controversially or more sensitive, what does Islam say about concubines, slave women, who we cohabit? As I said, is not an issue that is prevalent today, and inshallah it should be ended. There should be no such thing as slaves on earth. But how does Islam respond to this question? And that will be our discussion in our next episode, inshallah. Please join us. Thank you so much for any questions and concerns. Anything you'd like to add? Please email me, wismuhammad@gmail.com. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much. If you're on holiday, please drive safely and have a wonderful period, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.